Last time I came up here, I was preaching. I promised you a part two to the sermon. The title of this is Defiance versus Submission. From the time that I preached this until now, the Lord has revealed to me so many ways that I've been defiant towards Him and things that I wasn't even considering. And they were hard. They're still hard. So as I preach this, I know this is going to be an encouragement to you all. You're either going to be encouraged to see yourself in the proper light before God. You're going to be encouraged to see something that's maybe muted or muddled in your life before the Lord. Or you're going to be encouraged to be really angry with me. But no matter what, you're going to be encouraged. So we are digging into 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to go there. It's going to be a little bit as we talk about the background of it. The thing that's really beautiful about this passage, well, about the Bible in general, is the depth of it. I feel like this passage that we're going to be reading today, even though I just kind of preached on the beginning of it, I know it 1,000 times better than I did the last time I preached on it. And I spent a lot of time on that sermon. And I think that's one of the cool things about being a preacher, is that when you learn something, you just want other people to know it. And last time when I preached on this, there were some parts of it that I was actually a little bit fearful to share on, and I'm not fearful about those things anymore. Because this book actually trains pastors on what to expect. And you as a congregation, it in turn trains you on what to be wary of in yourselves. It tells you what to be looking for in a pastor and what not to be looking for in a pastor. It tells you to be the dangers of what to be wary of and what not to be wary of. It tells you so many things. The layers are unbelievable. So when we look at 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter before he's beheaded. When you read through this, he always has a sense of urgency, but when it went from dial 9, it goes to dial 10. And he single-handedly, like a lot of the times they're talking to churches, so you're seeing this as a full church, like the church at Philippi. And at Philippi, they're talking to everybody, right? It's everybody. It talks about from the laymen and even the pastors and even the, you know, everybody. This is talking to Timothy, a pastor. And as I've been going through this, Lord, please give me clarity today, because it's funny, I've preached this sermon, I don't even know, 1,000 times in my head, and every time it's a little bit different. But I want you guys, okay, so last time I preached, right, we talked a little bit about the superficial teachers out there. We talked about false teachers, some of the false teachers. And maybe you guys were hoping that, hey, he's going to give us some more. Maybe we will. I don't know, Lord willing. But we need to dial in the focus a little bit more. That was kind of a magnifying glass. We need to come down to the microscope level. We need you, individually, to be analyzing yourselves. Because one way or another, this book describes you. And it describes, this book of 2 Timothy describes you. Describes me. And Paul is warning Timothy about some of you. And Paul is encouraging Timothy about some of you. And the thing is as we know from the scripture, and we'll see in the scripture, that things will proceed from bad to worse. We're in the worse. He talks about, as I was going through this, you see three types of churches. And I'll probably repeat this, but there's a healthy church that needs instruction. Then there's a church, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. 15 through 18. Now, I want you guys to see the attack that's on the church today. And we're going to go through a few scriptures really quickly. But I want you to see the assault that is happening on the church, and it's happening as of immediately. Not like it had to build up, right? Not like it had to build up. It was immediately happening. This is what Paul is walking through. He tells us this. And so, it says, this isn't starting in verse 15. And we're going to read 15 through 18. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. What does that, as I was reading through this, and I'm looking at what Paul tells Timothy in the book of Timothy, what you see here is that Paul is in prison, and there are actually churches that are actually sharing the true gospel, but they are glad that he's in prison. Does that make sense? This is Paul. If you read through 2 Timothy 2, it will make sense. You'll see the constant attack that's on the true church. Galatians 4:16 says, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Let's reflect on that for a second. Well, actually, no, let me finish kind of going through the attack that's on the church, so you understand even more from Scripture what Paul's going through. And you don't have to turn there. Go back to 2 Timothy 3, because there's going to be some stuff close to that, so you can grab it there. But in 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, it says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes." You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And then he names names. And as Timothy read those names, he knew them. And that probably would have been a shock to him. You know, it's funny, when I called out Rick Warren last time I preached, I did not know what was going to happen at the Southern Baptist Convention. I had no clue. I wasn't even discussing his thoughts on women pastors. You know the main problem with Rick Warren? Is he's embraced the Pope. He's embraced Catholicism. He's embraced a false gospel. And you see that now, how that pours out when you are doing Jesus and. This is so critical. I really, 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 really pray that we will take this to a microscope level as we are looking at ourselves and when we get into the actual text. But in 2 Timothy, so he names names. Everybody turned away from the truth in Asia. In 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19, It says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, granted, he's talking to the church, okay? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are, you know, I could read these names really well in my head. Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are those who are his, and everyone who names of the name of the Lord is what? Is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in that passage that we're probably only going to get chapter 3, 1 through 9, but we're going to be talking more about 2 Timothy, but just right after that, and we haven't even read our passage yet, but in verses 10 through 13, it says, now you followed my teaching, my conduct. Okay, so remember, so this is Paul in his pursuit of what he's doing as a pastor, what he's doing for the church, his walk, and he's calling Timothy to emulate that. Now, who is Timothy? When we look at Timothy, he's a lot like us. He needs encouragement. He needs strength. He needs direction. He needs to be reminded of all these things. We as pastors need all those things. You see pastors dropping like flies. Some of them should drop. Some of them never should have been. Some of them were never called to be pastors. They called themselves. Others were actually solid teachers. And then they were swept away by the world and became disqualified. And rightly so. Make no mistake. You guys need to hold us as pastors accountable. There is no pass. I say this in trembling, but if I ever fall short of what a pastor is called to be, and it's only by the grace of God that I am meeting those things anyway, is nothing in me because I am a wretched man. And I need to be removed. And I pray that that doesn't happen. But understand, we're going to be talking about dangers that you guys are very susceptible to fall into. I know because I'm susceptible to fall into them. I'm just like you. And I think about what we invest in. Here, sorry, I keep on talking about the church, but this is the problem of the church. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 18. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He's naming names. I don't think he's naming names with joy. And then there's some that are going off to do mission work. You see, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. And that right there is a sermon all in itself. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. He's longing for the word. You got to understand, he's in a pit, a cistern, a giant hole in the ground, where there's just a bunch of men piled in there in a dank, dark prison. It's not even a prison. It was meant for water to come through. And that's how they cleaned it after these guys had, it was an absolute awful place to be. And he's freezing cold. He's asking for his cloak. In fact, did I ever finish reading it? I'm sorry. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself. And he vigorously opposed our teaching. Paul has opposition from all sides. And so then when we look right after this passage that we're in, he wants to encourage Timothy, though, in this fight. He doesn't want him to go into it unknowing. You as Christians, we don't want you to be blind. We're not promising you rainbows and butterflies to become a Christian. We're showing you the way to eternal life with the greatest God. What I just said diminished our God by me saying the greatest God. There is no other God. It is impossible for me to describe him right. Do you understand? If our knowledge of his attributes, if our knowledge of who he was a grain of sand, and we took all the other grains of sand and gathered them around that grain of sand, and then we took all the pebbles, you know, the pebble that sneaks into your shoe, and we gathered up everything that size and we gathered it around. Then we grabbed all the gravel and then all the stones and then all the boulders and then all the mountains and then all the universe and all the stardust and all the stars. That little grain of sand is our understanding of our God, and I didn't even describe it well. In his love, in his mercy, in his holiness. And do you realize that his vastness is so immense that the rest of eternity, as we grow in that knowledge that's the size of a piece of little sand, will probably never become two pieces of sand? We will not be bored in heaven. For eternity, we're going to be basking in the knowledge of our God that's the size of a grain of sand. This is the God that's speaking to you right now in the books that you have in your lap. His very word. This is not superficial. This is real. He has preserved it and protected it. We're going to dig into it and show, even today, where some things aren't translated as good as they could be. But the thing is, though, is that God has given us the resources and the knowledge to understand those things. And he's protected his truth throughout time, because the God who created this Bible is awfully sure to be able to protect his Bible. You want to hear God speak to you? Then open the Word of God. There is no better way. You have 100% understanding that God is God when you read his words. 100%. Every time. And we think it's pretty special, and we'll talk about this. It is special that we got to see Jesus in his words. And they put him in red letters in a lot of the books. But guess what? Yeah, we want to know what Jesus said. But every single word in there is the word of God. Amen. Those are the recorded ones that we actually got to see him say. But all of it is the truth. Do we spend the time to open it? If you realize the God that is that big, that cares about you so much, that is so perfect in his holiness and his righteousness and everything that he is, how could you ever leave that book shut for even one day? Why would you? Why do I? We are born enemies of God. We are born in Adam. Everything in our being, from our flesh, fights his truth. It fights it. And then we're plucked from that in our salvation. But still in this wretched body of death, as Paul calls it. Who's going to free me from this wretched body of death? But we have a promise in this. Every promise in this from God is true. And it cannot be broken. He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. So what I'm asking you today is to take a big step in that. I'm asking you to look at yourselves. I'm asking you, when you open your Bible and you read it, what part of it do you say, I am defiant? Remember, this is defiance versus submission. Hear me. Every one of us has things that in our weakness we struggle with, and they're very apparent. They're very apparent, and we know it's a fight. But I want you to know that every one of us has super strengths. And guess what? Apart from Christ, those things are sinful, and we use them for evil. The whole gamut, apart from Christ, is sinful. So as we are looking at this, knowing that we are striving to keep our eyes on Him and walk in His desires and walk in His commands and walk in His truth, we need to constantly be reflecting on who we are. We need to be constantly reflecting on who He is. And as you are contemplating who He is, and He gets bigger and bigger and bigger, you become smaller and smaller and smaller. And your trust in Him grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And your desire to flee from Him becomes less and less and less. He was calling Timothy, and I'm starting 10 here, but we're going to go through 3 through 9 in a second, like I said. But in 10, it says, now you followed my teachings, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, and perseverance. What is Paul's attitude towards the problem that we're going to discuss? He's showing his teaching remains true. He's trying to hold to the standard of conduct that is above reproach. He's showing his faith. He's being patient. He's showing love and perseverance. And then it says persecutions and sufferings. And then he starts talking about those things, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. In Lystra, I believe, if I remember, that's where he was stoned and left for dead. He's saying, Timothy, hey, this is, you follow me in this, and this is what they're going to do to you. Because as he preaches, have you become my enemy because I showed you the truth, because I told you the truth? And then he says, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, as you guys are thinking about this rescue, yeah, it is a physical rescue in this particular case. But that's not really what he is describing here. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He's not just saying all the pastors. It's anybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. If you're truly living for Him, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. Yeah. It's inevitable. But that's part of the fight. This is huge, and this is going back to the whole context. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. If we get a chance, we'll go back and talk about that. But I want to read through the first 9 verses. If you could please stand with me in reading God's word. And if you can't stand, don't. Or if you don't want to, or you're feeling whatever. Chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, then the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Please be seated. When we jump into verse 1, it says, but realize this, it's but know this. He's saying, Timothy, know this. Do you see how when you make it like it's supposed to be in the context, it helps you focus? He's saying, Timothy, as a pastor, know this. In the last days, difficult times will come. We talked about last days last time. This is a period of time. Last days is referring to the time of Jesus' ascension to his return. This isn't some far off place. Difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. So as I was reading through this, if the King James says men, the NASB says men, the New King James says men, the Christian Standard Bible says persons, the ESV says person. And so that caused me to say, okay, is this just everybody? Or is this men? So I have to dig. So I pulled out the Strong's. And I started looking at it, and it's the word for men. This word for men can, in some places, be used for men and women, though. So then we have to dig into the context. We have to dig into what this says. When you look at this, it goes to the very core and structure of what God designed. It's going to the very core and problem that we have in our household. And this is from the Lord. This is not from me. This is from a rebellion that we have against what God says is true. And men, hear this. When you look at the difficult passages throughout the scripture, and it starts talking about the roles in the household and the roles in the church, Lord, please give me clarity. It goes back to creation. It goes back to before the fall. In so many of the instances, it refers to creation. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3, I can put that up on the screen. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. I have to admit, I don't know if it was my upbringing, I don't know if it was just from being from the Seattle area, which is very possible. I immediately put qualifications on part of this verse. But as I look at it, and I'm going to have to put my glasses to read it from up there. It's pretty pathetic. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. That's easy enough. And the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. The Lord specifically placed these things for us. Do you realize that we don't have a problem with God as the head of Christ? We don't have a problem with the submission aspect of Christ to the Father at all. And the Lord is placing this here. Jesus did not rebel against his roles. And it did not make him less than God. I want you guys to hear this in Philippians 2. If you get a chance, turn to Philippians 2. This passage, I taught on it once in a Bible study, and it was the most overwhelming thing, because this is like where my knowledge of Christ's humility is so minuscule, and these verses are so, I don't have a word to describe them. It was hard to teach because of my lack of understanding of how Christ is to the Father. And my rebellion towards what God has given me as my role as a man. Listen to this very carefully. I pray, Lord, please help the Holy Spirit help us understand your word. Lord, if I'm speaking anything that is not your truth, stricken it, I do not believe I am. Hear the humility of Christ. Hear what Jesus thinks about what his role is as, please put that verse back up, as he sees with his role as God being his head. Therefore, if there's any encouragement, I'm going to go through, because it's calling us to emulate this. It's calling us in this thing to emulate this. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here, listen. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Do you guys see the relationship in this? Do you see this submission? Do you see the roles of Jesus as he embraced those things? Can you imagine if we would humble ourselves and embrace these roles that God has given us rather than fight them? I fight to not be the leader in my household. And then there's times when I fight to be an overbearing leader in my household. Each way is sin. My flesh. You know, the homosexual community talks about being born that way. We are born that way. We're born to as enemies of God. Every area that we can sin, we will. And so when you see in the orders of Adam, when the fall happens and it says man will rule over his wife, what it's saying is we're going to rebel against that. That's not actually made in some type of a weird way. No more than Jesus being submissive to the Father unto death. Husbands, make no mistake. You are the spiritual leaders of your household. And everything that goes wrong in your household, you will be held accountable for. Step up. How do you step up? You stick your nose in there. And you start saying, who is my God? I need to know him. I need to trust him. As you grow in him, you can't help but be transformed into the image of Christ. And you'll never make it until that day that it will never be God. But you see it in Paul. Paul, he even says it in Philippians. He's like, he's telling us what to do. But he says at the end of it, I haven't reached it yet either. Even the greatest teacher that walked on the planet, and the Apostle Paul, had not made it yet. And he hadn't. We're all in this together. This is what the church is for. Man, time flies when you're having fun. Wow, it goes fast. I want to leave you guys. I brought up the men, and then the weak women. The weak women is a bad translation. It's probably the best that we have in English in some ways, but when you read that, it's kind of, it doesn't hit it. It doesn't hit. The Greek is so much more descriptive, guys. The Greek is the original infallible language, and we have 99.9% accuracy of exactly what it says. So it's not like it's a mystery. But what we see in the King James and the New King James, it says silly women. That's even worse, because it definitely does not mean silly women. You guys need to hear me on this. It says, okay, so we read through all those things. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households. So that's the problem of men. And then among them, you have leaders. And they are entering into households. They're not creeping in by foot. It's their theology. It's their doctrine. It's their false teaching. And these weak women, it's not talking about physical, it's not talking about that, it's talking about their theology. And make no mistake, I agree with the ESV when it says people, because yes, we all struggle with all the things we read about. Now, it does just say women in the ESV, and this, and no other translation I saw said anything different. But the thing is, though, is there's a contrast between the head of the household and who, because you think about it, this women word, though, also correlates with the word wife. It's talking about the head of the household. So if there's a wife, there is a husband. Why are these things coming in? Because the men are described just like this. We're going to have to do a part three. Because you have to understand, there's people in this room that are this. There's men in this room that are this, that are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. They're not believers. But as you look in 14, you, however, continue things you have learned. I'm sorry, in 13. But evil men and apostles will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This means they believe what they believe. They are deceiving people, but they're believing what's being deceived. It's reciprocal. They don't even know they're lost. And so as I'm calling out to this crowd and saying some of these people are you, guess what? You're deceived. And you're being deceived. Not by me, but by something. What has crept into your houses? You see, these women are actually really, really smart. They're brilliant. You say, what? Listen to this. Weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always learning. Actually, if you think about it, we're always learning, aren't we? What do we feed ourselves with? Some of them are looking at this thing that has a form of godliness, although they deny its power, and they're like, that looks good. It's an outward appearance, and they're attracted to that. It's like the Pharisees. What did Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs. The outside looked beautiful. The inside was full of death. That's what he's calling us. That's why it's infiltrating our houses. I know. I don't want you to leave without considering what you're putting your investment in. Think about your time. Think about your money. Think about your life. Think about your actions that teach your children. Add all those things up. As you are looking at what you would sacrifice, let's just use Sunday for an example. Right now, if something were to pop up, what would you sacrifice coming here for? You know, as you invest in things outside the church, and I'm not asking you to get rid of things. I'm asking you to make sure they have them in the proper order. Please hear that. But the problem is, though, is even in my own life, I realize there's things that are not in the proper order. And there's things that I've invested in so much that when you put that much investment into them, all of a sudden, those things become more important. And all of a sudden, if it comes up before the Lord, all of a sudden you do that thing because you've put so much money into it. And there's some things that probably are very near and dear to you. They are to me. Analyze yourselves. When you look at the scriptures and you read certain things and it talks about whatever it may be, you should be going to the difficult passages. Don't avoid the difficult passages. Go to them. And then when you go to them, do you face them in the heart of submission as opposed to defiance? When you read through the hard passage, do you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you to the best of my ability to what I think is being written plainly here? And then, Lord, as you give me more wisdom, I will adapt it, but I want to please you. Or you read those things and go, I'm not doing this until I know why. Absolutely, 100% without a doubt. I'm not saying you don't try to find out why 100% without a doubt. I'm just saying, what does your heart say when you read it? I know what my heart says when I read it, and that's why I'm saying this. I know why this rings true. I'm telling you this from experience. And it's from my flesh. It's from my flesh. If I want to have a heart like Christ, I want to embrace what he has for me without even question. It doesn't even come to my mind. What was the wording that he used? He didn't even consider it a thing to be grasped. It's just what it was. Yeah, I'm equal with God. Yes, I'm going to submit to him unto death. Not even a thing to be grasped. How does that happen? Because he knows his God. He knows himself. Paul calls us to be imitators of him as he is an imitator of Christ. So as I am talking to you guys today, do you know him? Are you angry when we talk about submission? Because all of us submit. You know, we've changed the word slave in the Bible in almost every single translation. Because we can't understand that They use it over and over and over again in the Word of God. Doulos. And it means slave. But we make it servant. We make it bond servant. We might say bond slave. It's slave. But there is nothing wrong with being a slave to a perfect, holy, and righteous master. Nothing. In that context, we think of everything from a twisted, man-centered context. We look at everything from man down up. You got to look at things from God down. Yeah, we screw up everything. We screw up our households. We screw up all this. But that doesn't mean we don't strive to do what His will is, right? So I really hope you are encouraged. I hope you're encouraged, even if you're angry, to go home and open His Word and find the truth. Don't ever trust anybody who's teaching you. Always go back and see if these things are so. Always. If they're going to make Paul, Timothy, and Silas, the Bereans are going to go back and to make sure these things are so, you best be making sure that the youth pastor is saying the truth. Because I am nobody. Open your Word. That's what the household's for, to go back and discuss. If there's a problem, then you come back and you bring it, just like Matthew 18 would say. He tells us how to live. Have you fallen at the feet of Jesus? Have you fallen at the feet of Jesus? Maybe right now you've realized that you are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Maybe you have realized that you're lost. You know, as enemies of God, you need to be saved from God. Because His wrath is just as big as all those other attributes that we talked about. But His outreach hand, His love that we talk about, it does have a limit, by the way. Did you know that? And I know that from His Word. Because it says, for God so loved the world that. The limit is that. What is that? That He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's where God sets up His boundary. It's not man setting His boundary. It's not His limitation. It's His Son. It's the perfect boundary. And so maybe you know you can know, right? You know you can know if you know Him. Because when you're born again, you're plucked out of the old self and you're born in the new. And you have a love for the brethren and you have a love for the lost. You want to see them saved. You are a new creature in Christ. And everything that I said, if you don't know Him, you won't understand any of this. You'd be like, this guy's nuts. In fact, it tells us that the Word of God is foolishness to the world. Well, if you think what I just said was foolish, look at yourself and know that I'm calling for you to wake up. And I pray that He's calling you to wake up.